We're going through a series that's called the Membership Packet, but it's been a lot of catechism over the last few weeks. We've looked at how God deals with us on an individual basis, that He draws us to Himself and we need to respond. And it's kind of like Pharaoh, that after each, as Pharaoh would kind of say, okay, we'll go ahead and get out, and then he'd change his mind and he'd harden his heart, that I have seen and experienced even in my own self, that until I decided, yes, I'm going to give it all to Jesus, I was hardening my heart. And so we can. God draws and we have to respond. And so there's this time of a personal courtship, I think, as you will. As I became aware that God loved me and He was drawing me to Himself and He had a plan for me and He had an offer that I could spend eternity with Him in a place that's better than I could imagine here on earth. And I'm thinking, wow, what a relationship, what a courtship that is. And so I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But part of that deal is that God is wanting, and from the foundation of His redemption plan, was to create a people for His own name. So we're in lesson 5. We're about done with the thing. And I wrote up here, together on the journey. And what I'm trying to impart and what we're trying to learn today is that God brought us together one-on-one. Just like Jesus said to Peter, but who do you say I am? And so Peter had to make that decision. He had to make the declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But once the Holy Spirit came, and the people were, salvation was achieved to man, if you will, immediately they were together. And where in the Old Testament, when God called Abraham, He said, among other things, you go and I'll do various things. He said, and you will become a great nation, a people of my own. And that was the Jewish people. And we'll look later here a bit, but I have to talk for a while. That God's purpose in redemption is a one-on-one thing, but it's a group. He wants a people for His own. People for His own. And so in my thinking, I wrote bouquet. And I think I spelled bouquet right. It's, I think, a French word. But if you think of a bouquet, and I looked up the definition, it's a collection of an assortment of flowers. And typically when you think of a bouquet, it's not a dozen roses or a dozen tulips. A bouquet, and I was going to scout the church to see if I could find one, has some lilies and has some roses and has some various things of various colors, and you might even stick a weed or a maiden's breath the ladies say, oh, he's doing a bad job of describing how you put together a bouquet. But in that bouquet, is each flower has been picked individually. Think of it as you. Think of it as me. God has picked us individually to be in His bouquet. But the purpose, not only to redeem me and to have me a purpose and a future, was to put me in a bouquet. And that bouquet has different colors, it has different heights, it has different personalities. And together, God is doing things with His bouquet. And that's what the church is today. It started in the Old Testament time. God was calling a people of His own to be a testimony to the world. When the church was started, we've been grafted in. Jesus introduced that to Peter when He said, on this, and Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, on this I will build my church. And the introduction of the concept of the church, the transition from a person who was born from the lineage of Abraham, and that's how you became a Jew. You were a Jew by birth. You didn't get a choice. You were born a Jew. In the New Testament time, instead of the nation Israel, now it's the church, the body of Christ. The people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ now become the people of God, that chosen nation. And as that chosen nation, this people, that's us today, we glorify God in that we are part of His family. We get along, but we're like a bouquet of flowers. Some are tall, some are short, some are different colored, some have different personalities. We all have different personalities, and we are unique, but together we become one. And I was trying to think of who made the slogan, one for all for one, and one for all. That's a quiz. Anybody? Was that the Three Musketeers? I was thinking it had to be old because I'm getting old too. But that's the concept, is that we together we're all in one, but we're one for all. So when one has, you know, when we heard that Dave Wood was having heart issues, you know, the prayer chain went around and everybody jumped on their knees as all for one, but then as each one of us contribute, it's one for all. And so this is the concept that God's redemptive plan builds. So let's go. I wanted to go to Exodus 19. And we have the material. We're going through the material, and I'm not doing it word for word, but so you can either follow me there or follow me as we go through. So we're in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And this is where God had come into Abraham's life and said, if you will leave, and if there was qualifications, but I will make of you, God said, I will make of you a great nation, a people for my own. And then we've got the history in Genesis and in Exodus of the history of the family. From Abraham, we went to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the 12, and they wound up in Egypt. And in Egypt, they went from a family to maybe 2.5 million. That's how fast you can multiply. And God called them. He redeemed them from bondage in Egypt and brought them out into on their way to the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And in this where we enter into the story here, that God now is talking to the nation, that the descendants of Abraham have gone from a family with ultimately 12 great-grandsons now into... as I recall, wasn't it the numbers was 600,000 men? And so if there's normal, you'd have 600,000 women. And normal, you'd have a couple of kids for each. So that's where you come up with maybe 2.5 million people. When the Red Sea was parted, they had to walk through with their camels and their skins and their whatever, travois, whatever, how long the Red Sea was parted to get 2-3 million people through. It wasn't just a flash. And anyway, moral of the story is, now God is coming out and talking to him. And in Exodus 19, we'll start with verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob. These are the Israelites. And what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. This was God's purpose. Yeah, he redeemed them from bondage, from slavery. He brought them out of bondage to bring them into a relationship. And that's what he's done for us on an individual basis. We are in bondage to sin, walking in darkness, and he's called us out of darkness into his glorious light. He brought us out of the slavery of sin, not to just get us out of sin, but to bring us into the promised land, into a relationship, into a fellowship. And so the purpose was more than just redemption, but it was way more than that. That the Israelites as a nation, God, when they went to the town of Jericho, when the spies came to Rahab, I always liked what she said to the spies was, the whole people are in fear because we've heard what God did to Egypt. We've heard about all the things God has done for you, and now you're at our door. So the Israelites have become a testimony to God's love and power and all that the God package is. And that's what we're supposed to be today. Our love, our fellowship, the fact that we are a bouquet of different flowers, yet the beauty of the bouquet is there. And as we fellowship and work together, all for one and one for all, we are a testimony to the rest of the community. We are a testimony to the world. Today, when there's a crisis, a tsunami, it's the Christians who have swarmed the scene to bring relief to people. And so we are today still a testimony to God. As in the Old Testament times, you became a family, part of the family of God by birth, physically, descendant of Abraham. Today, you're also now part of the family by birth, but it's just like he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so we become part of the family by a new birth. And so it's so similar. God laid the foundation, Old Testament, birth into the family. New Testament, still birth into the family. Now it's instead of just a select nation, now it's all the peoples of the world, of the earth, are eligible to become part of the family. And so the word goes out that if you will put your faith and trust, then you become part of the family of God. And it's more than just getting you out of bondage, it's to bring you into fellowship. Fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. So that's kind of the big picture of where we're headed. So, comments? I can talk faster than I can think. As we go down then, let's carry it into Matthew chapter 16. Why don't you head for Titus? And I'll read 16 because I've already said it. Matthew 16:18 is where Jesus said to Peter, "On this I will build my church." And so the church now is going to be the testimony to the world. And let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus, clear back by Revelation. Chapter 2. And I want to start with verse 11. Everybody find it? Titus chapter 2. We're starting at verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That was written 2,000 years ago. It's just as true today. The salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, this is the section we really came for. While we wait for the blessed hope, and that's eternity. That's where we don't mourn Steve Gibson's passing, because just like the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so today Steve is with the Lord. And so it's a glorious passing, and we all wait for that glorious hope. That we all face death, some with more or some with less fear. But it's a shadow of death. And that's what the scripture tells us. That if you have confidence in him, that glorious hope is that it's like stepping through a threshold into an eternity that's beyond our imagination. So that's where Steve is. That's where we can celebrate life. It says that we don't mourn like the others do. And it doesn't say we don't mourn. So we will mourn Steve's passing, and Marge, Larry Harmon's going to miss Marge. And so we mourn the passing, but we mourn in a different way. That we're going to miss him because they're not here. But we know where they're at. And so with that, we can rejoice. So, and that's the blessed hope. And so back to verse 13. It says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So it isn't a person. It isn't a you. It's a people. And we've got to realize that the New Testament now expands it from that one-on-one relationship. And I like to think of it as a courtship, that young love, you know, and I see a lot of people smile when you think young love. What it was like as this courtship went on. And it was a personal, individual. But once you have been part of the family, once you become part of the family, now you're part of a family. Now you've inherited. You're a group thing. And what it's going to lead to is the word koinonia. And that's a couple of pages deeper in this, so don't go looking for it. But koinonia is a Greek word for fellowship. We've translated it most of the time fellowship. And let's look at it. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, Acts 2:42. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up and addresses the crowd. Chapter 2, verse 42. We should back up where the Spirit comes down. Let's start at verse 38. It's kind of the end of Peter's sermon. Peter replied, this is Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42, and this is why we came here. They, now it's the group, it's the 3,000. It'd be a big group. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that word fellowship is koinonia. And it's more than sitting around the table chatting about fishing or hunting or the weather or the last trip you had or the next surgery you're going to have or what doesn't work. I kind of like the age of the people talking. You know, as you come around to some age of people, this shoulder doesn't work with it, you know, and I can't get up. And so you kind of tell the age, and you see the younger bucks that are talking about, well, we're going to go snowmobiling here and we're going to do this or that. That is not fellowship, koinonia. Koinonia is more what you'd call a partnership or being part of a team. That football, I think, is a good example because you've got one guy who's kind of the hero. He's the quarterback. He's either the bum or he's the savior, okay? And seldom are the linemen. And I was a lineman because I wasn't fast and I wasn't tall, but I was strong. I could push anybody around. And here you're down in the trenches, right, George? You're in there pushing these guys around. And nobody has given you accolades. They want to interview the quarterback. But those guys, without the one time our quarterback made some sassy remark to us linemen, and I was the captain, and I said to the quarterback, I said, just let your guys through once, and we did. We just let him through. That quarterback was smeared back there, and I felt really good about that. Okay, because he had to realize he was part of a team, that he wasn't the hero. That if the team wasn't functioning well, then the team didn't do well, and of course, he didn't do well. He looked really like a schmuck. Okay, but the point of it is, that's what koinonia is all about. It's more than fellowship, it's relationship, it's working one for all and all for one. When there's someone with need, we journey over and help. And so koinonia is more partnership than fellowship, but it's translated fellowship. And that's what these new believers, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And today we have the apostles' teaching. That's why we do a lot in Sunday school, and we teach adult Sunday school. Once in a while I mention that our church has an adult Sunday school, and they say, yeah, I bet you got two or three. And I said, no, there's probably more than you expect, because we teach the Word of God. And that's the guiding principle through a changing culture. How much our culture has changed in the last 50, 70 since the Three Musketeers were invented. It's incredible. But the Word of God doesn't change. And so they, as we, devote themselves to the apostle teaching and to the fellowship. And that's what is more than just getting together. It's being one, praying for each other, helping, encouraging. That's what koinonia is all about. Okay? Comment? I haven't let anybody talk yet. Thank you, Mike. Okay. Amen. Amen. What a deal. Josh. Who is the they? These people. Okay.
Sometimes you see maybe a new believer and they're sharing their faith. We almost kind of push that, like, oh, you'll get over. talking to you.
Yeah, this week I've been thinking about my analogy of a courtship. As Darlene and I think I was chasing her, but I find out she was chasing me too. And this is in high school. And always looking forward, you know, when we're on our way to school, wondering how she's doing and whatever. And when you see her down at the end of the hallway, what a great thing it was. That young love and the courtship. But you only get it once. We've been married 50 plus years. And there's more to it than the courtship. The relationship now is what's important. And David said, renew unto me the joy of my salvation. And I think there's times that we need to do, like Josh said, remember when God was wooing me. But now that in the relationship, God is saying, if you're a child of mine, start living like a child of mine. There's a lot of living kind of stuff, directions in the New Testament. And so often the world would get it twisted and say, you clean up and live right, and therefore God will accept you. It's not Scripture. Scripture says, come just as you are. These people, oh, there's 3,000, they put their faith in Christ, and He started a work in them of relationship. And that's where I think our culture has trouble today, because they don't honor a commitment. That's why marriages don't last. That's why sometimes Christianity doesn't seem to last. They're excited for a while, and then pretty soon it's routine relationship, and God is wanting us to build each other up, encourage one another, and become more, we were talking about this before class started, become more and more to the glory of God as we mature in this. And God uses the local body to encourage. It's not, you know, the believers in Africa and the ones in Papua New Guinea have no effect on me today, but you do. And I do on you. And so it's in this body that we can encourage and exhort and build us together in this relationship. John, you had a hand? Yeah, as they should. As they should. And that's part of Gloria Gaither. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And some people have distorted it and changed it. It says, I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. If you're following the material, it just says 9 and 10, but I'm going to back up a little bit. Well, let's start at 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. And Peter is writing to believers, the churches that he helped found, to the folks that he can remember. I'm thinking as he's writing this letter, he's thinking about George and Mary Lee, and he's thinking about Jeff. He's thinking about the people who he knew, and he's encouraging them. And he says, but you, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a beautiful paragraph. What a beautiful paragraph. And just like Mike said, Jesus, when he was teaching them to pray, he said, you pray this way, Our Father. If you look in the Old Testament, you will find almost nowhere where God was called Father by the people. He was so holy they wouldn't even say his name. And Jesus introduced the concept that he wants to be our Father. And we can pray to him as a Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you. And so he's introduced the concept that not only were the Jews the chosen people of God, but now as the family of God, redeemed from our sins and our past nature, become a family that we can call God our Father. And Jesus introduced the concept that he loves us. This Father protects us. He becomes like a shepherd. Karen, you had your hand raised before. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. Yes, I ignored you. This is a test. I just want to remember if you remember.
What I was going to say.
Yeah. Did you post it on your forehead? Go ahead. Here it is.
The longer the relationship is, the more the love grows.
Okay. The longer the relationship, the more the love grows. And that's the part that so often Christianity has just been the wooing. And we have to realize that the relationship and the growth and the koinonia is why God has called us together. And I didn't fully appreciate it when I was going to Bible school. The guy, Pastor Keel Dresbach, he was a pastor of Sandpoint, I believe, was teaching brought out to be brought in. And that was his whole concept, was God didn't just bring him out of Egypt to get him out of slavery. He brought him out of there to put him in the promised land. And so he didn't redeem us from our darkness into his glorious light just to get us out of that pit. He brought us out so that we would have fellowship, friendship with each other, and by him and through him, through each other. And that's the brought in. He's brought us into the promised land. And we can live it today, waiting for eternity tomorrow.
It's interesting, when they came out of slavery, the family relationship was probably destroyed. You know, they were slaves. And the father couldn't be the father. The mom couldn't be the mom like she was supposed to be.
You know, I never thought of that, but probably that's right. You know, we hear of slavery in the South here in the United States, and they would sell the children and split up for personal financial gain. They would split the family. Do you think that would not have happened in Egypt? Probably not. Good point. Go ahead. Yeah, more? Yeah. Well, now they have the joy of being in the family. They're no longer in slavery to whoever Pharaoh and Pharaoh's men and whoever the military was that was forcing them to build pyramids. Now they can be back to a family. And what a joy that would be. And that's the way it is for us. That God has called us out of darkness, out of living for self, etc., into his glorious light. And in that is the body of Christ. It isn't a personal thing, even though it is a personal thing. It is so that we become part of his bouquet. Yeah, Lainey.
Well,
good to see you back.
Thank you. I was just going to say, you know, the analogy of a vacation, to me, it's even more, it's like, we're talking about a family. And when we go home to our family home where we grew up, there's just a part of you that always feels like, this is home. And rather than going on a vacation, it's like we're going home. Mm-hmm. And we feel it, I'm sure, when we're there. This is a foretaste of what that family should sort of be like. But we'll be with Jesus, but we'll be with each other. Like, we're not coming back. We're staying, and that's our family home forever and ever. And all the trials where we are now, which is like a bad vacation, that's different, and it's gone forever, and we're home.
Good point. Good point. Yeah, no turning back, no turning back. You know, whether we go in death or we go in the rapture, I'm confident that there's a scripture, and I can't remember where it's at, that don't be like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? She was being redeemed. She was being saved. And what did she do? She looked back with longing. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. And the challenge is, don't us be like like Lot's wife. That as we're drifting up, are you going to look at that herd of cows or that John Deere tractor? And here I am clinging to my John Deere, and they ain't going, and I ain't going without it. And God said, that's a bad decision. You know, there's nothing here that you should cling to. There's a hand. Was it Mark? Mark?
Well, I think the idea of fellowship is involved in that. Whether you're in Exodus or in Titus or in 1 Peter, all of the statements of fellowship and identity come immediately before the law. So, Exodus 19, you'll be my people. Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. This is what holy people look like. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter said the same thing. You've been set apart to be godly. Titus 2 said the same thing. You've been set apart to be godly. So in God's plan, when he identifies us as his children and he brings us into his family, we're now brothers and sisters who help one another be holy. So 1 John said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another.
Yes.
And so in fellowship, we are there to encourage one another in godliness and maybe confront one another for their ungodliness. And all of that is actually a good and beautiful thing in God's design.
Yeah. Part of the thing. Jan.
Thinking of slaves.
Thinking of slaves.
When they came out of Egypt, that's what they thought. They thought as slaves, because they've been slaves for 400 years.
Yeah.
God had to teach them.
Yeah. She went into a whisper. It is a good point, though. that they had been slaves in their mind all the way up, and part of training and maturing was get the slave mentality up. And you can see it, because when they were just stuck eating birds and Cheerios, what were they saying? I remember the flesh pots of Egypt. And we're thinking flesh pots like Las Vegas. But I think what they're talking about is stew. Dinty Moore stew. Isn't that supposed to be really good? Okay. And don't we have the same issue in our life? That when we've been called out of darkness into His glorious light, isn't there sometimes a desire to go back to the stew, to the flesh pots? And part of maturing is that encouraging, both by the Holy Spirit, no, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. But we have to learn. We have to learn. Our family history was, we had a relative, I think great-great-grandfather, whatever, owned a slave in Oklahoma. And when they were liberated, that slave, in effect, looked out at a culture and a world that he wasn't ready for, and they weren't ready for him. And he asked great-grandfather, whatever, can I stay with you? Can I still be part of the family? Because he was treated as part of the family before he was a slave, when he was a slave, and then after he was free. He still wanted to be part of that family. And I think that's one of the things that we should, as a family of God, should feel that way. That even if one stumbles and comes back like the prodigal, we need to embrace them and bring them back and welcome them into the family, because they are. So, moving on. We read the first... I marked the ones that I thought to be most interesting. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's very close to Peter. So. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. And in the section, if you're following in our notes here, this is the heading is, this is not merely theoretical. So in theory, God has called us out, we're part of the family, and we in effect wait until the rapture occurs or until we die. But there's a reality there. And that's what we've kind of been talking and delving into, the reality of the relationship. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 24, and again we jumped into the middle of a section, but 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. I like King James, let us not forsake the gathering of each other, one another together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And I think this pandemic was a good acid test to that, how we struggled when we couldn't meet together. You know, it was about a year ago that we were all on virtual. And there was nobody here at the church, or if there was, it was just Mark, or, you know, I don't know how they did it, but we weren't allowed to gather. And as they slowly opened, and maybe sometimes we pushed the threshold, how we acknowledged the fellowship that we missed, that God has made us community-minded people. Not us, but human nature is. That we tend to flock, and that's in Tim.
You know, there's one thing that's being missed here, and that is a bouquet. There's a fragrance.
Okay.
And when God knits us together and we come together helping each other, praying for each other, there becomes a sweet smelling savor that goes up to the Lord's nostrils. Indeed.
Good idea. That's cool. That's cool. Yeah, the definition of bouquet is two. You've got it. One is a collection, an assortment of flowers, but the other is a fragrance, is the bouquet. And so indeed, and I think that's where God, He loves to smell our fellowship and our friendship. And I would hope that the internet, and I'm not on Facebook or Twitter or any of that stuff, so I don't know, but be careful how you talk about your body on social media. Because you can say some hurtful things, and there really isn't anything there to sanitize it. We saw that with the ex-president, that I think somebody should have reviewed his Twitter before he pushed tweet. right? And I think for us too, be really careful in social media how you treat your body. Let's, did we read that Hebrew?
Yes.
let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then section C, now what does this mean practically? God's intention for our lives together. Is it simply to attend a gathering on Sunday? At times our elders, we talk about that. How do you play church? How would God want us to play church? Is it just kind of getting all ready to go for Sunday worship and then everybody's gone for 6 days? What's important about being part of the body? And it's more than meeting on Sunday. It's caring for those who are gone and sick and issues and chopping firewood and doing the stuff that we see that's done all week. Interesting to be in this building all week because almost every day there's a different function or activity going on. It's part of the body. It's part of the working together. So it's practical. Let's go to Philippians 1:27. This is kind of a Bible study day. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Have you noticed they're alphabetical? Philippians 1, it says 27 and 28. We're going to see if we need to read more than that. Let's work with that. Philippians 1, 27. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to stop there for a bit. And I want to caution us all that, and I've already said it once, but the world tells us you live well and God will love you. And that's not what the scripture says. That God loved you and called you as you were, out of darkness. Just like the prodigal son was in the pig pen. Imagine a Jewish boy feeding pigs. They're unclean. And then he's even thinking about chowing down with them. And if you ever watch pigs eat, you know, they're not very polite. There's not much etiquette. They just stick their face right in it. And here's this Jewish boy in that position. And he turned and came back to his father, and his father received him. It was the love and the mercy of God that brought him out of darkness into his glorious light. But once into his glorious light, once you're part of the body, then it says that you should, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a challenge. Help us to look at our life. What are you viewing? Where are you going? Did you have a hand up? But help us. I think in the Psalms, David said, search my heart and reveal to me those things. And so this is kind of a search your heart thing. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then
that's a prodigal son story. The one left physically and the older one left with his heart. He was still with the father whenever, but his relationships had broken down. So that's a warning to all of us.
Amen. What Don is mentioning is the prodigal son. Some of them call it the lost son. The lost son. And as you read it, you think the lost son was the one that took off and wasted his money, wine, women, and song, and the pig bed, and came back. But he came back, and he was welcomed back into the household of the father. But the other one, who was proud and arrogant and self-righteous, he wasn't in the house. And he got bitter. And when the father said, this your brother has returned, and we're going to throw a party. And the father kept entreating him to come in. And when the scene closed, he was still outside the house. I think he was the lost son. And that was pointed right at the Pharisees. And I think the Pharisees sniffed that out. That God said, or Jesus said, they only came for the sick. And they said, well, I'm glad that we aren't sick. And God had to realize, them to realize that they were sick too. Even today, the hardest part of getting somebody saved is to get lost. Okay, let's keep going. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man, And the implication is the group is contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. That's where maybe we'll stop there. What was that?
I'm sorry. I think the next verse is really important.
Should we keep going with that then?
Yes.
Okay, where did I leave off?
28.
Without being frightened, we'll read 28. and 29, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe on him, but also suffer for him. And since you're going through the same struggles you saw that I have, now here that I still have. Sometimes we live in a culture that we really don't have much persecution. If you listen to the media, and I don't much, there's a lot of persecution of Christians in the world. Mostly Islam persecution. And so we struggle. But we encourage one another. God will judge those. And I think that's what it says, be saved in that by God. So it's 10 o'clock. We're about done. I think next week we'll finish this section. We've only got two more Sundays of Sunday school. Come back again. Cherish the fellowship. As we break, we've got 15 minutes before we start worship. And do we have a piano player today? We do. Steve Kettle did a great job. Where's Steve? Steve did a great job of picking the piano. When we first started attending this church, it was all in this little building right here. It's 100 years old, right where Esther's sitting. That's 100 years old. Anyway, we only had one lady that could play the piano. It was just chopsticks. And so we had to have Jesus Loves Me because she had to play with just two fingers. And so Steve was way more than two fingers. And so God bless you, man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our day. I thank you for this bouquet that you're building. That in this room is a bouquet to you, and we pray that we do have a sweet bouquet, a sweet savor. Pray that our fellowship would be sweet and bitterness we'd put aside, that we might love one another fervently and by the heart, and that you'd help us to do that. Help us in our worship now that we might sing and pray and praise and be part of the apostles' doctrine. For I bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.